Our scripture is Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Would it be that way? Our lives would be so different.
Dear God, thank you for the opportunity to stand in and talk about your life here on this earth. And help my words to be clear and the message to be clear so that we can all thirst and hunger for your righteousness. And that's my goal today in thy holy name. Amen. Okay, I got a few questions here to get started. Do you love Jesus? Anybody love Jesus? Raise their hand. Amen. Okay. John 14:15, these are actually the words of Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. Matthew 6:33 is one of my favorite verses, and I can remember that because 3:3 plus 3 is 6. So 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you know what all these things that will be added unto you are? Let me give you a hint. Sometimes we think of present things. We think of money. But 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the mind or heart of man the things which God has prepared for you that love him. What we are blessed with here on this earth is just a touch of what we're going to have for eternity. And Matthew 5:6, the text for this sermon, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. My goal for you today is to develop a hunger and a thirst for Jesus' righteousness, for his word, and for his salvation. Okay. All About Jesus, Part 14, The Samaritan Woman. What does the Samaritan woman have to do with thirsting? We're going to find out. Do you thirst after righteousness? Do you even know what the word thirsty means? What it means to be thirsty? The sermon today comes from John 4:3-30. So if you want to follow along, that's where our story is. We're going to have an old-fashioned Bible study, which is the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. I'm going to start out by reading John 4:3-30. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." In the context of this story, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. The most direct route takes him through the territory in northern Israel that was mainly occupied by the Samaritans. The Samaritans and the Jews not only didn't get along, but they hated each other. Shame on them. This hatred of each other came from when the children of Israel came back from Babylon, and when Ezra and Nehemiah were building the temple, some of the Samaritans, which were Assyrians with a little Jewish blood that occupied the northern part of Israel after the 10 tribes had been carried away, and the king of Assyria wanted some people to come back and to manage the existing vineyards and the orchards, so he sent some of the people back who were getting attacked by lions, the Bible said. So they thought, so we are being attacked by lions, and we are from Assyria, and we don't know the ways of the God of this land. So the king of Assyria rounded up some of the priests that knew something about the religion of Israel, some Levites, and they tried to teach these Assyrian people the religion of the God of Jacob. They basically taught them about the 5 books of Moses. So what they ended up with is some people that commingled some of the Assyrian religion with the religion of Israel. They believed in the 5 books of Moses, but not the other prophets. They taught that the mountain to worship on was Mount Garzim. When Ezra and Nehemiah started rebuilding the temple, the Samaritans said, "Let us help you." And they said, "No, you worship a different God. You cannot help us." They said, "You are going to bring your contaminated concepts of God among us. And the Lord told us very clearly that we are to remain distinct." And so they said, "Well, if you want to be that way, we will keep you from building the temple." And so they did everything to fight them because of their love offers had been scorned. So there was this great hatred. It got very bad by the time of Christ. That is why Jesus told the parable, the Good Samaritan. The last person in the world you would expect to help them was a Samaritan. And the last person in the world a Samaritan would expect to get help from was a Jew. And that is why this Samaritan was very surprised that Jesus, being a Jew, would even ask her, a Samaritan, for a drink of water. You would almost have to be dying of thirst for you, a Jew, to ask for anything from a Samaritan. By the way, the reason the disciples left Jesus out there by the well was so that Jesus would not be contaminating himself by exposing himself to the Samaritans in the town. Well, that's prejudice, isn't it? They were really shocked when they came back and found Jesus talking to a Samaritan, a woman no less. That's gender bias. So that is why she is taken back. She doesn't refuse Jesus a drink. She says, "What?" Verse 10 says, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." By the way, if you want to go to heaven, you need to know the gift of God, and that is Jesus. Verse 12, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it, as he did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life." Water, I'm going to take a drink now. Water is very interesting. It's a substance found in all 50 states. Water can be liquid, it can be solid, or even gas. You know what temperature it is when it's solid? 32 degrees. Do you know what temperature when it's gas? 100 Celsius or 212 Fahrenheit. So, most of the world is water. Most of your body is water. And you need water more than you think. The human body is 2/3 water. The body absorbs cold water faster than warm water. I had to research that to make sure that was right, but it does. So you can research it too. By the time that you are my age, almost 70 years of age, your body will have required 16,000 to 19,000 gallons of water. And by that age, if you're an American, you will have used 1.5 million gallons of water. That's 60 gallons a day. That's washing, dishes, bathing, everything. Anyway, water is very important. Water is a natural appetite suppressant. A University of Washington study showed that one glass of water will shut down night hunger pangs for nearly 100% of dieters they studied. Tip, when you think you got to have that snack, drink a glass of water. If you lose 2% of your body's water supply, your energy will decrease by 20%. Even mild dehydration will slow down your metabolism. A lack of water is the number one contributor of daytime fatigue. A 10% decrease in water in your body, you will be unable to walk. A 20% decrease in water, and you will die. 75% of Americans are chronically dehydrated. In 37% of Americans, the thirst mechanism is so weak that you often confuse it with hunger. This is my little tip that I gave throughout my career. If you urinate, look in the toilet, and if there's yellow color, you're dehydrated. You need to drink more water. 8 to 10 glasses of water a day, not 6 to 8, 8 to 10. Research shows that 8 to 10 glasses of water per day will significantly ease shoulder and back pain in up to 80% of people who suffer. Drink. If your physical body needs water that much, then how important is living water? How important is spiritual water? Have you ever really been thirsty? Psalms 42:1 says, "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you. Oh my God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Are you thirsty for God? How badly do you want God in your life? The Bible says, Jeremiah 29:13, "You will search for me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." Have you noticed that when you are really thirsty, you appreciate God more? When you get spiritually dehydrated, you don't even know it, and it is bad for your health in every way. What we need is a glass of that living water. Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I'm going to send a famine on this land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They will wander from sea to sea, and from north to east, and they will wander to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and the young strong young men will faint from thirst. What are we talking about when we say living water? What is the living water a symbol of? The Spirit of God hovered on the face of the waters, it says in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the living water is talking about the Holy Spirit. He that hungers and thirsts for righteousness will be filled. He is talking about the Holy Spirit, which is really our greatest need. How important is it for us to have the Holy Spirit when Jesus comes? You got to have the Spirit, that is Christ in you. How do we get the Holy Spirit in us? First, we ask Him. Ask the Lord. How thirsty do we need to get before we ask God for the living water? How thirsty have you ever been? I'm going back to John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Wouldn't you be shocked? "Our ancestors worship on this mountain," she's changing the subject, "but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews." And I like to say at this point, I am an adopted Jew into God's family. "Yet there is a time coming, and now has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship the Spirit and in truth." Are you thirsting for the real thing? Nothing is more pitiful than folks going through their lives, going through the regiment of religion, and never having the real thing, never feeling the satisfaction inside of knowing that you know that Jesus is real. Verse 25, the woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Jesus said, "I am willing to give you the living water." But before he could give her the living water, He needed to talk to her about her personal life that needed to be dealt with. Did you notice that? God wants to fill us up with his living water, but sometimes we are too full of other things. So what do we need to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We need to ask, then we need to be willing to humble ourselves. Before the latter rain came in the days of Elijah, in the famine when everyone was thirsty, the people fell on their knees and said, "The Lord, He is God." There should be a willingness in our hearts to do God's will. Are you willing to surrender your life to Him? Ezekiel 36:27 says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Acts 5:32 says, "And we are his witnesses to these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The Holy Spirit is a power for those who are willing to take instruction from him. John 14:15 says, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he might abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." This may be double talk. You need the Holy Spirit to obey God, and you need God's Spirit to obey him. What comes first, the Holy Spirit or obedience? The Holy Spirit comes first. It is the Spirit of God that gives you conviction of sin, and that makes you repent of your sin, and that creates room in your heart for the filling of the Spirit. So there needs to be a willingness. We need to be willing to search for Him. We need to be willing to humble ourselves. We should gather together to ask for His Spirit. When was the Holy Spirit poured out on the disciples? When they gathered as one. When did the rain pour out on Israel with Elijah? When they gathered and asked for the rain. We need to be willing to forgive. Psalm 63:1 says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Luke 1:53 says, "He has filled the hungry with good things." One thing that is so important is that we have a great commission to share the gospel with the whole world. How good are we at sharing the gospel without the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, "Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. Then you will have the power to go tell everyone." Do you know what happened to that woman after she found the living water? She immediately went to tell the whole town of Samaria. She must have been pretty convincing, wasn't she? She said, "I have found the Messiah. Come and see." So what is the most important thing to have as a people? The Holy Spirit. It is not going to happen until we get really thirsty. Are you thirsting for God? For the Holy Spirit? Have you heard of the story of the Essex? Anybody heard of that story? How would you like to go on a whaling ship expedition in the South Pacific? The Essex is a whaling vessel that was in the South Pacific in the 1820s. It was built in 1799 in Massachusetts. It got struck by a sperm whale that attacked it, and the ship went down, and they had to retreat to the whaling boats. The whaling boats were about 25 feet long. They were used for chasing and harpooning whales. The Essex had three whaling boats about 25 feet long. They were able to get a few meager supplies in the whaling boats before the main boat sank. But they spent 93 days in the South Pacific without shade, no sails, in an open boat. There was actually, I reread this story, 20 people that were there. Their sufferings were incomprehensible, and most of them died. They had to go 2,000 miles until they eventually landed on the coast of South America. And from what I read, they did land on an uninhabited little island. And after a little while, three of them stayed there, and they got rescued about 3 months later. The rest, 17 others, went on, and only five of them survived. They had to go 2,000 miles until they eventually landed on the coast of South America. It is difficult to comprehend the torments and extreme agonies that these men must have suffered. Constantly exposed to the brutal rays of the Pacific sun, actually the equator sun, having very little to eat or drink, they had a ration of 1/2 cup of water per day. A voyage that lasted 3 months, it was a constant torture. Owen Chase was one of the survivors, recorded in his journal, "The deprivation of water is justly ranked as one of the most dreadful of the miseries of our lives. The violence of raving thirst has no parallel in the catalog of human calamities." On the 23rd day after the sinking of their ship, he wrote, "Our thirst has become insistently more intolerable than our hunger. The quantity, 1/2 cup of water per day, was barely enough to keep the mouth in a state of moisture for 1/3 of the time. In vain was every expedient tried to relieve the raging fever of the throat. Essex survivors had entered the cottonmouth phase of thirst. Saliva became thick, causing the sufferers to swallow in vain repeatedly to dislodge it. The throat became so swollen that breathing became difficult, creating the terrifying sensation of drowning." Wow, that is real thirst. In our culture, this is my grandkids and kids, when lunch is 15 minutes late, the kids will say, "We are starving." Do we really know what thirst is? In the Bible, it tells us when David was in the cave running from Saul, he said, "Oh, if I could have a drink from the well of Bethlehem that I drank when I was a boy, the cool, clean water." And he had been drinking this sulfide alkaline water in the cave. Three of his men left, broke through the camp of the Philistines, fought off this garrison until someone could draw a skin of this water. Then they fought their way back out again to bring their king a drink. That is thirst. What did Jesus say from the cross? "I thirst." He knew what it was like to be thirsty. When are we going to receive the Holy Spirit? John 7:37 says, "On the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me to drink. He that believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Did Christ pour out the living water at the well? Did he satisfy her? Did he pour out the rain for the people of Israel when they repented? Does God pour out living water for us in the last days? Do you want to be thirsty for that water? I do. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you want to be blessed? The Bible closes with an invitation that says, whoever will, let him come and take the waters of life freely. Whoever is athirst, let him come. Thirsty for the real thing. I want Jesus and the Holy Spirit in my life to take over, don't you?
Yeah.
Let's bow for prayer. Dear God, thank you for the story that was not just a parable, but it was a living story of your of an incident that you gave us in the Holy Scriptures that showed us what we should be thirsty for, and that's for your Holy Word, your Holy Spirit, and your righteousness. We want to have those in our life so that we can have living water for eternity. In thy holy name, amen.